verse 25 is where we're going to pick up our reading. I know you're all sitting and comfortable. Let's stand, though, as we read our text. I know this 1 o'clock service is challenging for many of you. You just ate, your bellies are full, and your bodies are tired. But your spirit is willing, I know, and we want to give attention to God's word as we should. We'll pray, and then we'll read our text. Father in heaven, thank you again for the day. Thank you for helping Brother Philip as you have so far. Please continue to help and heal him. We pray for others who are sick and not able to be with us. But Lord, we're thankful for this time together around the word of God. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, help us to have understanding. There's so many of the truths of the scripture that we can see, but we fully don't understand. And we pray that you'll help us to grow in understanding, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, and that we can know you through your word and be faithful to live for you through your word and by the power of your spirit. Please bless the word now. Speak to our hearts and help us to just rejoice in your great mercy and your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Amen. Please be seated. As we're being admonished here at the end of chapter 11 to grow in the knowledge and to glorify God in the life he's given to us, we see this admonishment to grow in spiritual wisdom. He says, he starts at verse 25, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." He says, there's some things I want you to know. So we ought to have a knowledge from the revealed word of God. He points back to the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 59, Jeremiah 31, and he's saying that God has fulfilled and is fulfilling and will fulfill his promises to Israel as a nation. So he's not done with them. He has temporarily set them aside. And God's working this out according to his unsearchable goodness and grace and mercy, the riches of his mercy. And here's what he did. He set aside Israel temporarily. And through their setting aside, he brought salvation to the Gentiles, to everybody else in the world. And then through the salvation of the Gentiles, he's going to use that to provoke Israel to jealousy. He's going to make them envious, and he's going to use the blessings on the Gentiles to bring Israel to salvation. And so he's working about his plan of redemption. No matter what mankind does, he works it out. Through rebellion or through faith and obedience, God is working out his plan of salvation or redemption, and he will save Israel in the end. Now, I know there are a lot of different understandings about this. We've talked about that a lot. People's views on salvation, how salvation works, and people's views on end times events. A lot of them are derived from these verses, especially chapters 9, 10, and 11. But it seems evident to me that he's talking about Israel nationally and that he is contrasting them with the Gentile nations. And he's saying that he is saving people who believe, both of Israel and of the Gentiles. And in the last day, he will save Israel through his working and his purposes, his grace and his mercy. He says right here, we read it, all Israel shall be saved. That was future when Paul wrote it, and I believe it's still future from where we are today. that nationally Israel will come to faith in Christ, that God is going to do a work to bring that about. Verses 28 to 32, concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they're beloved of the Father's sakes. Why? Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? It means that God has a gift, the gift of salvation. God has the gift, the promises of eternal life, and he has a calling, and they're not going to be turned around. They're not going to be made void. We read that prophecy in Jeremiah before we ended the message this morning. It would take the ending of everything before God's going to end his promises to Israel. If the sun and the moon and the stars, when those things are over, then he'll be done with Israel. But until that time, he's not done with Israel. He's not done with them. He has a purpose and he has a calling and salvation for them. They're beloved for the Father's sake. You guys remember what God said to Israel? Not because you were bigger, not because you were mightier, not because you were more worthy, but because I loved you, I've given salvation to Israel, and he's not done with them yet. You didn't believe, is the Gentiles, you didn't believe in God, but you've obtained mercy through the unbelief of Israel. They right now don't believe, but through your mercy, they will obtain mercy. So God has called us, now that we've been given the gospel, we're to take the gospel to all the nations, including to Israel. We're to take the gospel to everyone, to those here in our nation, to other nations, and all the nations of the world, including Israel. And it's so amazing how God sent the gospel to the Jew first. When they rejected it, it went to the Gentile. And now God uses the Gentiles to take the gospel back to everyone, including Israel. And that's all according to his plan and his purposes. He deserves all the glory. So what do we want to do? We want to grow in spiritual wisdom. After the message this morning, Brother Jimmy and I were talking about some of the things. He was like, I don't really understand some of this. And I'm like, me neither. There's so much I don't understand. There's so much that I mean, I see some things on the surface, but can you guys just see this? It's so much deeper than we realize. We have a 30, 45 minute, I don't know, hour long sermon, and we scratch the surface, but it's so much deeper. We go back and we read a portion of Isaiah 59 or a portion of Jeremiah 31. Well, friends, to get the whole picture, we need to read the whole book of Isaiah. And then we try to fit what God said then into what he's revealed to us in the New Testament and try to piece it all together. Listen, if you have perfect understanding of all of it, that's wonderful. I don't. There's so much that I don't understand. I just see that God's not done with Israel. And I see that there's understanding he wants us to have. There's mysteries that he's been revealing to us and has revealed to us. But we got to keep digging. We got to keep studying because we need to keep growing. I suppose that we shouldn't ever stop growing as long as we're here. I suppose that the time to stop growing in the understanding of God and his word will be when we see Jesus face to face. And I know that when we see him, we'll be like him and we'll know him as he is. But I've told you before, I'm not convinced. Like, I think that we're still going to be learning and growing even in heaven. We have an infinite God that even in the eternal glorified state, that we're still not going to fully comprehend. And we're going to get to know him and worship him and serve him forever. So we need to keep growing in spiritual wisdom. Then verse 33, glorify God through sincere worship. So back up just a second, sorry. Verse 31, even so these also have now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. This word concluded is a really neat word. It has the idea of being enclosed. It's what the scriptures use in Luke 5 and verse 6 when it says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. So this idea of concluding is closing in. So check out Galatians 3, verse 21. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that, or in order that, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Everyone becomes a child of God by faith. But this word concluded from our text, God has concluded them all in unbelief. It's the same word he uses here in Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin. And again in verse 23, when he says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So this phrase, shut up and concluded, I love saying that word because all the little kids are like, he just said shut up. It's concluded, enclosed, wrapped up. We were bound by that. God has said that everyone is in unbelief. Everyone is in sin. Everyone is bound up under the condemnation of the law. Everyone is enclosed in that, caught in that like a net. And God did that to show that all of us need his mercy so that he could give mercy to all of us. So all of those who are bound up by sin, all of those who are under the condemnation and wrath of the law, all of those who are in unbelief, God says, I put everyone in that condition so that I could give mercy to all. And that's exactly what he did when he sent Jesus. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so he gives mercy, he supplies mercy, he makes mercy available to everyone who's in unbelief. He makes mercy available to everyone who's under sin. He makes mercy available to everyone who is under the condemnation of the law. Friends, that's everybody. All of the Jews, all of the Gentiles, everybody is in unbelief. Everyone is under sin. Everyone is under the wrath and condemnation of the law. And he says, I put everyone in that condition so that I could provide mercy for everyone who's in that condition. That through mercy, they also may obtain mercy. All in unbelief, so that he might have mercy upon all. Now, verse 33 to the end of the chapter. Essentially, if you look at the book of Romans, you have chapters 1 through 8, and this has to deal with salvation. It's really what salvation is. It's salvation, justification by grace through faith. And then you have this section, chapters 9 through 11, he's still talking about salvation, but he's dealing about the problem of Israel, because Israel as a nation wasn't saved. So he gives us all of these great truths about the gospel and about salvation and justification by faith. Then he comes to chapters 9 through 11, and you've got this parenthetical statement, basically, these chapters dealing with, now I've given you all this about salvation and the promises of God and justification by faith, but what about Israel? Their problem is they didn't believe. The problem is that even though they weren't going to believe, God still was going to use them. He accomplished his purposes by election and by his choices to set aside Israel for a time to bring salvation to everyone. And he is not done with Israel permanently, but he will bring about their salvation in the end. And then he wraps up that whole section, chapters 1 through 11, finishing it all with this thought. Because from chapter 12 to the end of the book is about the practices of salvation. It's the practicalities. Because of all these great truths, how God has saved you by grace through faith, now you need to live a certain way. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing, next week when we get into chapter 12. But he ends that whole thing, that we are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. But we are justified by faith. That like Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, so all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles, whoever comes to God by faith in Jesus is justified by faith and has eternal life through him and will never perish. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. This is the good news of the gospel. So he's given us all of this. And yes, Israel, they haven't been saved. Why? Well, did God fail? Did his word fail? Did his promises fail? No. But God was going to use their unbelief to accomplish his purposes, and he will save them in the end. So he's covered all of that, comes to the end of it, and we hit verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who have been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And all the people said, isn't that good? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. When I read about the depth of the riches, I can't help but think about the one who would go into the mines and dig deep into the earth to find the gold or the precious stone. The one who would dig deep. And the deeper you go, the more riches you find in the Word of God. The deeper you go, the more riches you find in his wisdom and his knowledge. How about this? How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? It's amazing to me that we as human beings can sometimes think that we've got it figured out. Have you ever thought for a second, oh yeah, I get it. And about the time you think you get it, you read something else and realize you don't got it? Anybody else feel that way? I mean, the more I study the scriptures, it's not like, man, I am learning. I understand, I've got it all pieced together. The more I read, I'm like, man, this is deeper than I thought it was. It goes farther than I thought. It's beyond what I can understand. It's unsearchable. His judgments and his ways are past finding out. Why? Well, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God and the judgments of God are beyond our comprehension, and yet he calls us to know him. So what does it mean? Been studying a lot the last year about kind of the, I guess some people call it the Eastern mindset, or some people would refer to it as the Jewish mind, the way that they think, in contrast to the Western mind that you and I have. And some people would divide it by basically the ancient minds, like the Jewish way of thinking versus the Greek way of thinking. And whether we like to admit it or not, our way of thinking has really been influenced more by the Greek way of thinking than it has by the Jewish way of thinking. So when we study our Bibles, it's been helpful to me to start to get a little bit of understanding of kind of the way the Jewish people thought and the way that they taught. And I think that we struggle with a lot of these things because, okay, let me ask it like this. How many of you in school, you took tests and you had to fill in the blank? What do you do that? Multiple choice, circle the correct answer, or the one I hated the most, true and false. Anybody do those? What I really hated in college, they went from true and false to mostly true, sometimes true, or never true. Anybody ever have those? Oh, those are awful. I always got those wrong. Sometimes true, always true, or never true. Okay, so we've learned by a lot of things fill in the blank. There's one word missing from the sentence, you write it in, and once you get that blank filled in, then you get it. Like, that's how you get the grade. That's how you know the material. And we want to fill in the blanks when we read our Bibles. We want to have the answers. But from what I've learned about the Jewish way of thinking, and so many times when you read questions in the Bible, a rabbi, even, and Jesus did this a lot, he would answer a question with a question. And so many things were kind of left open, and there's more room to dig, there's more room to search, there's more room to grow. And where you and I, we want to fill in the blank. Like, we want to write down the answer. We're like, we want to know it's A, or it's B, or it's C, or it's D. We want to know which answer it is. They would be satisfied with living in a state of always trying to find the answer, being willing to dig deeper, being willing to just say, I don't have all the answers, but I'm learning more about the answers. Is that confused? Like, I'm even trying to explain it and you guys look confused. Believe it or not, my goal is not to make you confused. In other words, a lot of people in Jesus' day and his disciples in his day, they didn't need to fill in the blank. They were content to realize that God is beyond their understanding, but they were happy to be in a place where they were learning more things about him. And it's not like you can take who God is or what his plans are, or what his judgments are, or what his knowledge is, or what his ways are. It's not like you're going to be able to fill in a blank and write one word down to explain all of that. Like, oh, this is it. This explains who God is and what he's doing for eternity. It doesn't fit on a blank. And so it's beyond, it's unsearchable, and yet he calls us to search. Its riches are beyond comprehension, but we're called to search and to dig and to strive to know. And we need to get to a place where we could recognize, I'm not going to have all the answers, but that doesn't discourage us from seeking to know more. As a matter of fact, it brings us into a place where I'm happy to recognize I don't have all the answers, but God's given me the joy of getting to know him more. That I just get to know who he is a little more day after day after day. And I'm never going to fully comprehend him, but I get to recognize. And you can just, what Paul writes here is dripping with that. The fact that his riches are deeper than you can understand. His ways are more and beyond searching out. Like they're past knowing, and yet we get to try to know. Because who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's known the mind of the Lord? No one. Who's been his counselor? I mean, who's been the one to tell God how it is? God, let me give you some advice. Let me counsel you. And we kind of scoff at that, but didn't Job try that out? Haven't there been people in Scripture that we read about and they're trying to question God or line God out? Like, God, why haven't you done this, or why don't you do it that way? And if we're really honest, haven't we done that with God? Rather than going to God and asking him, going to God and pleading with him, we go to God trying to dictate to him how he ought to do things. Well, we're not God's counselors. And friends, none of us have given to anything to God, and we're waiting for God to pay us back. Why? Verse 36, because of him and through him and to him are what? What things? And what does that leave out? No thing. Of him, through him, and to him. What does that mean? Everything comes from God. He's the originator of all things. Nothing exists outside of God. Through him, that means that everything comes through God, or it doesn't come at all. And to him, that means that everything is to his honor, to his praise, to his glory, because he alone is worthy. All things. Of, through, and to him, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I said this was a doxology. That's not a word we use a lot. We have a hymn in our hymn book called the doxology. Doxology, it just comes from the Greek word doxa. It means to bless or to praise. So anytime you read in your Bible a blessing or a praise to God, it could be called a doxology. And this is a beautiful blessing and praise to God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You and I have the blessing and privilege to know the unknowable God. To search out the unsearchable love of God. To mine out the riches that are beyond comprehension of his wisdom and his knowledge. And he's given us his holy scriptures, and he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can know him more and more. And it doesn't matter, friend, listen. It doesn't matter whether you think you're smart or not, whether you did really well in school or not. Because we're not talking about human wisdom, and we're not talking about intellect, and we're not talking about book knowledge. We're talking about the spiritual knowledge that only the Spirit of God can give you. And I want you to know this. Some of the most uneducated people by the world standards in my life, I'm talking about people who had an elementary reading level at best, who didn't finish high school, who had no, as far as the world was concerned, they were ignorant. But men and women who knew God, who had wisdom beyond what this world could possibly know. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. And because they had the Spirit of God, They had the Word of God. They could know the God of the Word. And the same is true for all of us here. We can know Him, not because of our intellect, but because of His Spirit. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask Brother Dean and the junior choir to make your way to the front. Studied in the scriptures. Do we have any reason to praise Him? Somebody give me a reason why real quick. You said amen. You said yes. Let's hear it. His ways are past finding out. It's a reason to praise Him. His mercy. And what is His mercy? The fact that you're here right now is mercy. Huh? He gave. Gave Himself. So we might say mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be broken off and cast away forever. And He hasn't done that. That's mercy. Somebody else. We got good reason to praise Him? These kids up here? Let them come with you for a week. I'm just teasing. She'd take them. She'd take all of you. Amen. It's because of His mercy we're not consumed. And that's what we deserve. What else? I might keep asking until some of you get happy. Brother Philip is doing better by the grace of God. See, it could be a temporal thing here. It could be the eternal weight of glory. It's all of these things. God has been so merciful to us. My fear is that we just go through the motions. Just kind of endure another sermon. Just kind of make it through it, and then we just go on and forget what we've heard. But we ought to meditate on what we've just heard from God's Word, and we ought to sing from our hearts to Him because of what we've just heard from the Word of God. He has been so merciful to us, and His riches are deeper, and His ways are far beyond. And He just gives that picture to me. As deep as you could go, it's deeper. As high as you can go, it's higher. And in all of it, He is showing Himself to us. Not so that we can check a box or fill in a blank, but that we would know Him, that we would know Him. And that in itself is a reason to praise, that God, the infinite, almighty, all-powerful God, wants you to know Him. What are we? Yet He loves us. He gave Himself for us. We're going to pray. Then Brother Dean's going to come, and these guys are going to lead us in song. You sing from your hearts to the Lord. Brother Tom, will you lead us in prayer?